from Las Vegas. You're listening to Verve Church for people who don't like church. Thanks for tuning in.
Hey, it is great to be with all of you. I have loved this church from a distance for the last 10 years or so. In fact, I cared about this church before this church even started because Vince has been a friend of mine for a long time. And I was praying for this church. I've been thankful to have the opportunity to help support this church. I love the work of Verve. I love what God is doing in and through this church. I want you to know that when I was first getting into ministry and first learning how to be a pastor, Vince is one of the people who really influenced me. He's one of the people who really helped me see people through the eyes of Jesus. He helped me show what it looks like to love people the way that God loves people. I don't know of a greater compliment I can pay to a pastor than to say that he is one of the handful of people who's helped me do that more intentionally and more effectively. So I'm really glad to have a few minutes to share with you. I want to talk to you for the next few minutes about some of the final words Jesus spoke to his closest followers. So what we're going to study are some words that Jesus spoke on the night he would be arrested to be crucified. He's talking to his disciples, and what he's doing in this section of scripture is he's preparing them for the fact that he's going to be leaving. But it's not a time for them to fade back. It's not a time for them to shrink back and sit on the sidelines. Like, this is their time. This is a time for them to have maximum impact. And so that's the series that you're kicking off as a church this weekend, is Maximum Impact. Jesus wants his followers to turn the world upside down, and yet we live in a world where everything already feels upside down. There are all kinds of obstacles and struggles, and that's what he prepares them for in his final words with them. So John 16, verse 33, here's just a very simple verse where Jesus says, "In this world, you will have trouble." Well, that's not really what you want to hear. There's not much time left. And even though Jesus said it, we still do our best to avoid it. We want to steer clear of the troubles of this life. But lately, it just feels like there's nowhere to go that's trouble-free. Like, every path seems to be a troubled path. And in this season, where we want to make a difference with our lives, we want to have an impact, we just don't know which way to go. I remember taking my son, who's now 16, on a ski trip when he was 11. We went to Colorado, and it was our first time there. An employee at the park there pointed us to a lift and said, "Hey, you should take this lift." And that lift took us to the very peak of the mountain, and we were not ready for it. We got off, and there were four or five trails down the mountain, but they were all what's called black diamonds. Only for advanced and expert skiers, of which we were neither, right? Like, we were only green and blue skier, blue at best. And what I remember about the names of these trails, they were names like Devil's Drop and the Black Hole and Hell's Canyon, and my personal favorite was Body Bag. So I didn't know what to do or where to go. I picked one, and about halfway down, my son, like I said, who was 11, he was frustrated with me. Like, "Why would you do this, Dad? Why would you lead me down this trail? Why would you make this decision?" "Well, buddy, I don't know what to tell you. It's like every trail was a troubled trail, right? Like, I wanted to choose the most comfortable and convenient one, but there were none available." And to me, that is a picture of what it's looked like to try to navigate this world. Always, but especially in the last 6 to 9 months, I mean, I don't know if you've felt it the way I have. I know many of you have felt it in ways that I can't even imagine. You've got these different trails, and every decision seems to be a decision that leads you down a troubled path. And you're trying to choose between Devil's Drop and Body Bag, and it's just trouble everywhere. But here's what Jesus would say. Don't let that surprise you. Jesus told us to expect it. Don't let that shake your faith. I think part of what makes trouble so troubling for people who are followers of Jesus is that it somehow catches them off guard, because they thought, I'm a follower of Jesus. Shouldn't I be exempt from these kinds of things? And they're not ready for it. And then it comes and it feels like a sucker punch. And so Jesus, in John 14 through 16, is preparing them for the reality of the trouble in this world. This section of scripture is sometimes called the final discourse. And it's really just Jesus preparing them for this future that's going to be different than what they were expecting. Like, they were used to having Jesus there with them. Like, he was always there. He was there to calm the storm. He was there to put religious leaders in their place. He was there to win people over with his teaching and miracles. And now he's going to be leaving them. At least for a little while, he's not going to be, he's going to come back, but he's going to be leaving them for a while. And now he's letting them know that trouble is coming. And so I want us to circle this word trouble in our minds. And Jesus talks about it throughout the final discourse. He opens John 14 with it, and he ends it the same way. In John 16, Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. And the word for trouble here is a word that is, it's severe. Like, it's reserved for deep pain, for intense struggles, for overwhelming discouragement. It's not like annoyance and frustration. It's deeper than that. And so Jesus begins in John 14 and he ends in John 16, his final talk to his followers by saying, hey, trouble's coming, trouble's coming. And it's because as a father, he wants them to be prepared, wants them to be ready. When I was a teenager, I remember when I only had a few years left at home, my dad would say this thing to me at different times. And it threw me off when I first heard it. Like, I remember he said it to me when some friends of ours were going through some difficult things at home. I remember he said it to me when our family got the news that a close friend had received a devastating cancer diagnosis. I remember he said it to me when we were in the car returning from a funeral of a friend who had died in a car accident. Here's what my dad would say. Son, your time will come. Oh, okay. Yeah. Thanks, Dad. It's really what I wanted to hear. Coming back from this tragic situation, my time's going to come. It's not what I wanted him to say. I wanted him to say, son, you don't have to deal with that stuff. God's going to protect you from those things. As long as you're a good boy who makes good decisions, good things will happen to you. But what he said was, son, your time will come. And the reason I remember that so vividly is because my dad is one of the most, you know, positive and honestly, annoyingly optimistic people you'll ever meet. Like, he's the guy who would walk through the house in the mornings and, you know, sing, this is the day that the Lord has made. Like, that was the song he would sing to start off our days. And here he is saying, hey, buddy, your time's going to come. What's he doing in that moment? He is looking out for me. He's wanting me to be prepared. He knows what life is like, and he sees me as someone standing out in the middle of the Colosseum, and he's preparing me for about what's about ready to come through the doors. He's warning me because he doesn't want me to be thrown off, that no matter what comes through those doors, don't be surprised. It wasn't that he was being negative or pessimistic. It's that he loved me enough to prepare me. Your time will come. I'm warning you now so that you will be faithful when it happens. And this is what Jesus does in the final discourse. He tells them that there's going to be trouble, but don't be troubled. And he speaks to the hearts of these world changers and he tells them, there's going to be trouble, but you don't have to let trouble trouble you. And that doesn't seem really that helpful. Like, what we would rather hear Jesus say, what we would expect Jesus to say, is don't let your hearts be troubled and then give you reasons, right? Like, don't let your hearts be troubled because I'm going to fix your problems. I'm going to change your circumstances. But Jesus doesn't tell them that. He doesn't tell them don't be troubled because the way forward is going to be convenient and comfortable. He says don't be troubled. And then he says this, believe in God. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. The word believe here is translated as trust. And it's this idea of putting all your weight onto something. And I know for most of us, belief is a word that we kind of dismiss as a solution to trouble because belief just seems too familiar. So let me give you an image to help reframe the word belief for you. Think of it as a walker. You know what I mean by walker? It's like what an elderly person might use in order to move forward. And so here's how a walker works, in case you don't know. You put your weight on it, and then you take a step forward. And then you put your weight on it, and then you take a step forward. And then you put your weight on it, and you take a step forward. That's what belief allows us to do. Belief is what you put your weight on so that you can keep moving forward. And in this season, we have been reminded that if you put your weight on anything or anyone other than Jesus, it's hard to move forward because it can't hold you up. In our world right now, I think what you're seeing a lot of, I mean, you know this, but a lot of frustration and anger and division because, you know, what people have tried to put their weight on isn't working, right? I mean, we try to put our weight on our political system and it just doesn't seem to support us. We try to put our weight on social structures. We try to put our weight on medical and scientific advancement so that we can move forward. And it can't handle our weight. And so what you're seeing, you're seeing people who are angry and discouraged, but really they're scared because it feels like there's nothing that will hold their weight up for them. And they don't know how they're going to move forward. So when trouble comes, and trouble will come, the question you really need to wrestle with, here it is. Do I really believe in Jesus? Do I really believe in Jesus? And so as Jesus talks to his disciples about the way forward, those are the two words that jump out as you read through the three chapters, the word trouble and the word belief. In the first half of John 14, Jesus tells his followers to believe in him a half a dozen times. And when he says believe, he's not saying it as, hey, here's a suggestion, here's a best practice, you might want to try this out. Like, no, it's a command. This is Jesus saying to them, believe. Why? Because belief is what allows you to move forward in times of trouble. Belief is what keeps trouble from troubling you. Let me say that again. Belief is what keeps trouble from troubling you. And if it's true that belief keeps trouble from troubling you, then it's also true that unbelief is what makes trouble especially troubling. And so genuine, wholehearted belief in Jesus is what allows us to move forward in times of trouble. There's a picture of what this kind of faith and belief looks like in Exodus 14. You might know the story. It's where Moses is leading the people out of slavery in Egypt, and he's taking them towards the promised land. And Pharaoh and his army is chasing after them, and Moses finds himself in a position where there doesn't seem to be any path forward. There's just nowhere to go. The Red Sea is in front of them. The Egyptian army is closing in behind them. It's a troubling situation. And I want you to see how the people respond in that moment, because in the middle of all this trouble, the people get divisive. The people start complaining, and they're critical, and they're negative. Exodus 14 tells us that they kind of lash out to Moses, and they say to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt? They're getting sarcastic. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? So they're pointing the finger at him. They're blaming him. And then they go on to say, what have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. And so they're just hypercritical, and they're complaining, and they're negative, and they're angry, and they're frustrated, and there's a lot of division in the camp. And you probably know this from experience. I know you've seen this in our culture the last 6 to 9 months, but this is what people do in times of trouble when they don't know what to put their weight on. Trouble comes, and unbelief starts to surface in anxiety, in anger. People start lashing out at one another. Lots of frustration, lots of criticism and complaining. It's all rooted in fear. So here's what Moses does. And it's a beautiful example for anybody who wants to have a maximum impact at a time like this. He replies to the people, again, who are being critical and complaining and negative and sarcastic. And he doesn't go through and get into some kind of debate with them. He doesn't say, well, let's talk about all of this. You know, I don't remember you saying those things to me in Egypt. And if you recall the different plagues, like he doesn't try to turn this into who's right and who's wrong. He doesn't get on social media and post a bunch of stuff. Like he seems to recognize that their negativity and their criticism and their complaining and frustration is all rooted in unbelief. And he doesn't have time to be personally offended. He can't afford to take things personally. Instead, he sees that it's coming from a place of fear and unbelief. And here's what he does. He speaks belief. He speaks courage into them. And I want to do that for you today. Some of you who feel that frustration and that anger and that angst, I want to speak that faith into you. Moses says in Exodus 14, he says to the people, don't be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will God, your God will bring you today. He goes on to say, the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. And I think when he said that, like I don't think it was sitting down in a counseling session saying, hey, the Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. No, I don't think it was like that. I think it was like a halftime speech where he's speaking courage and strength into them. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. Like, I know that now's a time of uncertainty and there's a lot of struggle, a lot of frustration and anger. But this is one way that we can have maximum impact in the world today is by speaking and demonstrating faith where people can see that we really believe what we say we believe. And we show the world, this is what it looks like to have something to put your weight on. And that's what Moses does for the people. He speaks faith, he speaks hope, he speaks belief into them. Look, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is a time for us to have confidence and hope. This isn't a time where we need to be surprised or caught off guard. It's not a time where we need to feel like victims or thinking of ourselves as an underdog. Because the God who spoke the world into existence is the God that we are putting our weight on. He's the God we believe in. So don't panic. Don't freak out. Be still. And the Lord will fight for you. I've quoted that verse many times over the years in a lot of different situations to people who are dealing with trouble. I'll say, be still. The Lord will fight for you. You feel like your marriage is falling apart. You've tried to fix it on your own. You're getting panicky and making it worse. Be still. Let God do what God does. Let the Lord fight for you. You're not sure where next month's mortgage is going to come from, and the stress and the anxiety is making everything so much worse. And it's not just overwhelming you, but it's overwhelming your children, and tension is just surrounding your life. Just be still. Let the Lord fight for you. You're feeling overwhelmed with stress and anxiety because of the uncertainty of the season. Just be still. Like I've declared that verse plenty of times over plenty of people, but I gotta confess something to you. I've never paid that much attention to the context of this verse. It's really interesting. In verse 14, Moses says, be still, let the Lord fight for you. And then in verse 15, this is what I've not paid much attention to. The Lord says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to keep moving forward. Tell the people to keep moving. So do you see what's happening? Moses says to the people, be still. God says, keep moving. Moses says, be still, let the Lord fight for you. God says, what are we doing here? Just keep moving. What's the issue? Oh, the issue, God, is the Red Sea. The Red Sea, you keep moving. And look, this is where I think we can have impact in this world, is we show what it looks like to be still in our spirit, but keep moving forward with our feet. And this is what belief allows us to do. Belief allows us to be still without stopping. Belief allows us to be still in our spirit while continuing to move forward with our feet. And I don't know about you, but that is a message that I need in this season of life. It's not be still or move forward. It's be still and move forward. One night a few years ago, I was called to the hospital to visit a young couple. The young lady had gone into labor. It was their first child. They'd already named the little girl, baby girl, was going to be named Lily. And friends and family were there. They were ready to celebrate. But when the time came, the delivery came, The nurse couldn't find a heartbeat. The doctor brought the heartbreaking news to this couple that Lily had died and would have to be delivered as a stillborn baby. And I walked into that situation, and it was troubling. It was grief and weeping, and I heard cries of despair, and I stood with the family as they surrounded the bed of the mother to mourn and to cry, to grieve with her. And someone pointed me to the room next door. And then there was a room right next to that hospital room. I went in there, and the father was in a rocking chair, and the father, I'll never forget it, was holding the lifeless body of his baby girl, and his tears fell onto the pink blanket that had been specifically knitted for her. And sometimes, I've learned as a pastor, sometimes the best thing you can say is nothing at all. You just simply sit there with somebody in their grief, and so that's what I did, just praying silently. After a few minutes, the father took a deep breath, and I'll never forget what he said to me. It was startling. He said, "I guess this is where I find out if I believe what I say I believe." And I just nodded my head, and I kept praying. Finally, I knelt beside the rocker, and I placed a hand on his shoulder, and I began to pray for him out loud. And a few sentences in, I heard singing come from the other room where the family and the friends were standing around the bed with the mother. And I broke off my prayer with the father, and I listened as they sang, "How great is our God. How great is our God." All the earth will sing, how great is our God. And they didn't know all the verses, so they just kept singing that chorus again and again, and each time a little bit louder than the last. Each time their confidence seemed to grow, each time a little more insistent, each time a little bit more defiant. And I decided it was probably best for me to just sneak away and give the family some time together. And so I stepped out of the hospital rooms, and I stood out in the hallway of the hospital listening to them singing, and I noticed three nurses in the hallway who had stopped what they were doing to listen. I mean, that was a moment of maximum impact. That was a moment where they were demonstrating, "I believe what I say I believe." They were still in their spirit, but they were going to move forward. They were facing overwhelming trouble, but they were going to put all their weight on Jesus. And so that's what I'm going to do in this season. I'm going to keep moving forward with a stillness of spirit and a calm confidence that comes from knowing God is the one who is fighting for us. That's what God does in Exodus 14. He splits the Red Sea, and the people walk through. And over the course of these last number of months, one of his sweet gifts to me in the midst of a lot of struggle and uncertainty has been that I have discovered something. I've discovered that I really believe this stuff. Maybe you're like, "Well, I hope so. You're the pastor." I know. I believed it, but now I know I believe it. And I'm just telling you, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the church. I believe in heaven. I believe that God's grace is sufficient, that it doesn't run out, and there's always enough for whatever trouble comes. I believe in God's mercy, that it's new every day, that his new mercies meet me when I wake up every morning. I believe in God's faithfulness, that he is the God who goes before us, and there's nothing that surprises him or catches him off guard. I believe that everything is unfolding according to his plan. And I believe that God can redeem anything, that the situation is never hopeless, that there is nothing so done that he can't undo, that there's nothing so bad he can't work it for good. And if it's not good yet, it means that God's not done yet. I believe that God sees and God knows. I believe that God cares. And I believe in Jesus. I love him so much. And I believe he loves me. Like, I really, really believe it. I believe he loves you. I believe he died and rose from the dead. I believe everything he said is true. I believe that he is the one hope that doesn't disappoint. And I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe his strength is made perfect in weakness. I believe that his power is at work in me every day. I believe that he lives in me and is my constant companion and my closest friend. I believe that whatever trouble comes, I'm never the underdog, that the Spirit of God lives in me, and the same power that brought Jesus back from the grave is at work in my life, like right now. I believe that. I believe in the church. I believe in this church. I believe that there's no more effective way to change the world. I believe that's the church, not the government, not education, not the economy, not social programs. I believe that the church is the hope of the world. I believe that the church is rising up and it can't be stopped. I believe that even the gates of hell can't stand against it. That's what I believe. I believe in heaven. I believe that this troubled life is just a breath and that Jesus will soon return and say, I'm making everything new. And I believe in heaven there'll be no more coronavirus. I believe there'll be no more cancer, no more division or disunity, no more racism or tribalism or politics or politicians. I believe there'll be no more vaccines or face masks or social distancing. I believe we will gather together from every tribe, tongue, and nation. I believe there'll be no more suffering, no more death. I believe that in heaven there will finally be no more trouble. That's what I believe. I know there's trouble. I'm not troubled. I know things are uncertain, but I am not uncertain. John 16:33. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus says. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for the faith and the confidence that we can have in you. I thank you that we can put our weight on you and that you can hold us up, that you are our source of strength and you are the one hope that doesn't disappoint. So I know that the one thing that all of us have in common, like I don't know who all's watching this, you do, like I don't think anybody's watching this on accident. Like I think you had this message for them. It's what you wanted them to hear. And I know the one thing we all have in common is that we've all got some trouble in our life right now. I pray that you would help us believe. We would experience the power of belief when we put our hope and our confidence in you alone. It's in your name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen.